Good morning. It's been a good day so far. I was able to teach Sunday school this morning. That was a real blessing. So if it seems like I'm a little bit here and there and everywhere, that's probably because I'm still a little bit, I don't know if you want to call me scatterbrained or not, but any number of things going on in my brain right now. But I would encourage you, like I encourage the people this morning, if at all possible, come to Sunday school, because it's a great time of learning more about God and His Word. And we're going to be looking at some very important issues as far as any number of things. Let me read just a few of the things that we're planning on looking at in Sunday school. And the Word of God is powerful, and it is the guidebook for our life. We're going to be looking at salvation and looking at in close detail some of the issues dealing with salvation. We're looking at baptism and why we believe what we do concerning baptism. The importance of church membership. What the biblical teaching concerning tongues and the other sign gifts are. What does the Bible say about what men and women are to do in the church? The biblical roles of men and women in the church. Can you lose your salvation? And what about those quote-unquote difficult passages? What does the Bible teach about the rapture and the millennium and future events? What does it mean to be a Baptist? We attend a Baptist church, but what does it mean to be a Baptist? What is legalism? How can I interpret the Bible correctly? How can I get the correct meaning out of God's Word? What is it really saying to me? What tools can help me do that? What's the role of deacons in the church? What do other denominations and religions believe, and how do they match up with what the Word of God says? What does the Bible say about capital punishment or abortion or some of those things? Looking at heaven and hell, are they literal places? What does the Bible teach about that? Looking at infant salvation and other things, any number of things. And I would encourage you to come to Sunday school, come to Wednesday night, and we're glad that you're here for Sunday morning, but there's so many opportunities to take advantage of here. But most importantly, we're here to worship our Lord, to worship God who has done so much for us. And let us now bow our heads and give Him the praise and the glory. Heavenly Father, we do thank You. We thank You so very much for the privilege it is to be here this morning, the privilege it is to study Your Word, to sing songs of praise, to even give of our finances and to give of ourselves. And we do all of this in worship to You. We want to give glory to Your name. So I do pray that we'd be genuine in our desires and in our motives to lift Your name up, to give You the praise that is only due You. So I do pray that You'd help us as we strive, as we put all of our effort into living for You. And even if we're not there yet, I pray that You'd help us keep on nudging us closer and closer to where we are all out for You. Help us to understand Your Word. Help us to live it. I do thank You for the privilege it is to be here at Nordville Baptist Church. Thank You that we can build one another up, that we can encourage one another, that we can pray for one another. I do pray for those who are having a hard time with the various trials in their lives. But I thank You that You are faithful and You will never put us in a situation that we cannot endure in. You are faithful and You will give us a way of escape. So I do pray even for Bob Burkhardt as he struggles with his cancer. I do pray for Wanda and the situation that she's in as far as possible cancer. And I do pray even for Chuck and Karen as they're looking to assisted living and their health is not so good either. Even do pray for John Knox's sister as she has cancer and many others too. And there's many that I could name this morning, but time would get away from us. But there are so many needs out there. But we thank You that You are faithful in each circumstance. Help us to leave all of these needs at Your feet. Help us not to worry about them. Just help us to trust You and to do the things that You have called us to do. So I do pray that You'd bless this morning in a great way. I pray that Your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Stand with me as we sing number 72 in our blue songbooks. Number 72 in the songbooks in front of you. Let us glorify the King of Kings this morning. Sing with me.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify.
take those song books in your hand and turn over a page to number 75. Praise to the Savior. Praise the Savior. 75.
The passage of scripture that Pastor will be preaching over today is John chapter 7, verses 1 through 21. And those say in John 7, "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him, for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give unto you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.
Turn again in those songbooks to number 87. When morning gilds the sky, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. I don't see many sunrises because I'm sleeping at that time with working at nights and such. But I remember just yesterday thinking back to when I was in Africa and I saw that red orb rise over the Indian Ocean, how beautiful it was, and how magnificent Christ's creation is, how magnificent it demonstrates that He is. So let's sing, may Jesus Christ be praised. song this morning will be number 89. Number 89. So go ahead and stand along with me as we sing Our Great Savior. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Participating in worship this morning. Go ahead, have a chair.
Amen. The children can go ahead and be dismissed to children's church. Amen. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do even thank you for these little ones going downstairs so that they can learn more about God and your word and Jesus Christ. I do pray that you'd prepare them for a life of service for you. I do pray that you'd help us even this morning too. You'd help us as we study your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to live it. Help us to go out from here a changed person, even more desirous to live for you. So I pray that you'd receive all the glory, because you alone are worthy of our worship. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can study in the book of John concerning the many things that he did and said, concerning who he is, and how we are in relation to him. So we thank you for this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we've been looking at the life of Jesus over the past few months here. And no doubt, even before we began this series, there were any number of ideas that came to your mind whenever you thought of the word Jesus. Whenever you think of Jesus, what pops into your mind? You no doubt think of your salvation, if you've trusted in Him as your Savior from sin. You think of that peace that passes understanding. You think of true life, eternal life. You may think of the Lamb that died at the hands of sinners. The one who was buried and who rose again the third day, triumphantly. You may recognize Jesus as our perfect example. You look at Jesus and that is how we should live our lives. We look at Jesus, He is a humble man. He gave the glory to God the Father. He was reviled in the worst possible of ways, but yet He did not revile in return. It is because of Jesus Christ that we are here this morning. At least I hope that is why you are here this morning. Because of Jesus Christ. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are bonded together with a bond that cannot be broken. We are brothers and sisters. We are part of the same family, the family of God. We are one body, but yet many members. Yes, it is Jesus who gives us peace. He casts out all of our fears. He calms our anxieties. It is Jesus who has the answer to every single one of our problems. If we just leave it at His feet. If we look into His Word to see what we should do. Yes, all these things are true of Jesus. And we think concerning Jesus, and there are still more things that could be said. But some of these other things may not come to our mind as readily. Yes, we think of Jesus as the one who brings us that wonderful peace. And He does. But Jesus is also the cause for division. Yes, He unites those who believe in Him as brothers and sisters in Christ. But for those who reject Him, what happens? They are separated. They're not only separated from God, but they're separated from those who have trusted in Jesus. Those who have become a part of God's family. That bond of family is just shattered. I'm talking about physical or natural families. That bond is shattered, really, whenever some believe in Jesus and others do not. There's no longer that unity. Jesus is the source of peace for mankind. But He is also the source, the topic of much controversy. Yes, even for grumbling and murmuring and arguing. We look at the pages of Scripture and we realize Jesus is great. He is greater than even our highest understanding and imagination. He does so much. He is so great. And He alone can truly be called awesome. And as mortal humans, we cannot help but marvel and stand in amazement and astonishment as we look at Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture. This morning, turn with me to John chapter 7. Andy has already read the passage for us. John chapter 7. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 24. John chapter 7. And verses 1 through 24. And as we look at this passage, we find men and women, and they're at odds against each other because of Jesus. But not only are they at odds with each other, but we also find people marveling, astonished at Jesus. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. And as we begin, we find a little bit of background here in verses 1 and 2. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So now, at this time in Jesus' life, we find Jesus had been working among the people for quite some time. No longer was Jesus just a stranger. No longer was Jesus a person, you know, that people had to come up to him and ask, well, who are you? Are you sent by God? People had an idea of who they were, who he was. At least they knew about him. They had their own ideas many times. Jesus had spent hours upon hours teaching and preaching. He did great signs. He did wonderful miracles. And there probably wasn't a person that had not heard something about Jesus. There were many that didn't quite know what to think about Jesus. They didn't know what to think. But there were others that had developed very strong opinions about him. We're told in verse 1 that Jesus walked in Galilee because he was against going to the southern part of Judea because the Jews were wanting to kill him. And as we read further on in the passage here, we find that they had this hatred toward Jesus because Jesus had violated their notion of the keeping of the Sabbath. We go back to John chapter 5. You may remember this. John chapter 5, Jesus had healed a lame man. He had been lame for some 38 years. And this man probably had given up all hope concerning his situation. He was probably beyond all hope. And then Jesus comes along, and Jesus comes to this man by the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus tells this man, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And that's exactly what that man did. He got up, he took his cot or his little mattress, and he walked. He was immediately made well. And you know what? You would have thought the people would have just erupted in praise to God because this man who had been unable to walk for 38 years, can you imagine that? 38 years, unable to walk, and all of a sudden at the word of Jesus, he's made perfectly well, he gets up, he takes his bed, and he walks. But there was one problem for the religious leaders, for those Jewish religious leaders of the day. Jesus had healed this man on the Sabbath day. Jesus had told that man to take up his bed and walk on the Sabbath day. And to them, that wasn't something that should be done. That was breaking the law to their notion. And they condemned this wonderful act of God. They condemned it outright. We read in John chapter 5, 16 through 18, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" Verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So we find here the Jews' hatred for Jesus went deep. And it was kindled because Jesus had violated the Sabbath day. At least what they thought concerning how the Sabbath should be kept. And they persecuted him. They even wanted to kill him. Think of that. They wanted to kill him, to murder him, because of his violation of the Sabbath. In reality, it was no violation at all. But to their thinking, it was a violation. And we find now in John chapter 7 and in verse 1 that hatred that the Jews had for him, that desire to take his life, that had not softened one bit. Probably, if anything, it had only grown stronger and more focused as they learned more about Jesus and saw the things that he had done and heard his words. They probably wanted to kill him as much as they ever did. So we find here Jesus staying away from that hotbed of hatred, where those Jews wanted to take his life. And instead he ministered in that northern area of Galilee. We find in verse 2 that there was a special feast of the Jew coming up. And that was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we ask ourselves, well, what is the Feast of Tabernacles? Because we don't celebrate that feast today. But let's go back to the Old Testament and we'll get an idea what the Feast of Tabernacles was all about. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Because it's important as we read God's Word, as we read about Jesus even, to realize the background, the day that he lived in. And we find the Feast of Tabernacles coming up. And turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. And it gives us here a description of the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 33 through 44. Leviticus 23 and verses 33 through 44. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Verse 36, for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord." Verse 39, "Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So this was a great time of celebration for the Jewish people. This probably was perhaps the most famous, the most popular of all the feasts in Jesus' day. So this was a big get-together, a big ado for the people. It was a 7-day feast. And during those days, they would offer burnt offerings to the Lord as worship to Him. But this feast was special also in that they would take branches from the trees. Okay, and they'd take those branches and they'd make for themselves kind of huts. Okay, they were booths. And they would dwell in those booths. They'd live in them for 7 days. So it was kind of like a camping trip for them. Kind of a camping retreat if we think of it in our days. And this was to remind them of how their ancestors wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years. And their ancestors dwelt in temporary dwellings in those booths. That was the purpose of it. And this feast, it wasn't just something optional. It's not as if you could just choose to come to it or not. We find in Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 through 17, the Lord commanded His people, "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you." So all the men were required to come to Jerusalem. At least in Jesus' day, it was at Jerusalem here, and celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles. And so we come to John chapter 6, and verses 3 through 5. His brothers, referring to Jesus' physical brothers, therefore said to Him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even His brothers did not believe in Him. And so now we get a preview, or not so much a preview, but a window into Jesus' family life. Okay, because Jesus was not an only child. He had brothers and He had sisters. But we find here, Jesus' brothers, they're encouraging Him to go to Jerusalem. Because, you see, they're in Galilee, in that northern part of Israel, and Jesus' brothers are encouraging him, go down south to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And they're encouraging him, use this as an opportunity to gain further support, okay, to show the people here as far as who you are. And we think of all the people that would have been there, and what better place for Jesus to go so that the people might know who he is? What better place for Jesus to go and perform some wonderful miracle, some great show of power? Jesus could solidify his support for the disciples, those that still followed him, and he could probably gain a lot more disciples. That's what Jesus' brothers were thinking. Jesus, go down there, you can gain a huge following now. Yes, Jesus' brothers were encouraging him in a certain way. But the key is, they're encouraging him in their own way. They want Jesus to do things their way. They knew that Jesus had special abilities. They knew that Jesus could do wonderful miracles. And I think Jesus' brothers were getting tired of Jesus living in the shadows. They wanted Jesus to go down and show himself to the world. They wanted him to take the step, that big step into the prime time. They were telling Jesus, stop wandering in Galilee, stop wandering in the countryside. It's time for you to go where all the action is. Go down south to Jerusalem, to this Feast of Tabernacles, and do some great miracles so that everyone can see them, and so that everyone can marvel and follow you. I think that's what the Jesus brothers were thinking. But we find that Jesus' brothers, they were really no different than many of the other Jews of Jesus' day. They knew that Jesus could do great things. And I think that the Jesus' brothers wanted to take advantage of those perk benefits. They wanted to see more and more signs, more and more great miracles, but they hadn't come to the point of belief yet. They hadn't trusted in Jesus for their deepest spiritual needs. They did not believe that Jesus had come down from heaven, that he was that true bread, that he was the Son of God in the flesh. So we find Jesus' response in verses 6 through 8. Jesus saying to his physical brothers here, but yet those who are so far away from him in spirit, Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast, for I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." So Jesus here, in effect, was saying, I'm working on a different timetable than you are. I'm working according to a different schedule. Now his brothers could go up to the Feast of Tabernacles anytime they would like to. It made no real difference if they went now or if they went later. But Jesus had to wait for the Father's perfect time. Jesus couldn't go at just any time. He had to wait for the Father's perfect time. Because Jesus always did what his Father asked of him, what his Father told him to do. And the Father had a specific point in time for Jesus to leave Galilee and come to Jerusalem. And that's why Jesus had to delay in going to the feast. And that's why he encouraged his brothers to go on ahead of him. Because Jesus' time had not yet fully come. Jesus' brothers, they weren't believers. They hadn't accepted Jesus for who he truly was. Jesus' brothers were not in tune with God's leading. Jesus' brothers didn't have any idea concerning God's perfect timing or his perfect ways. And because Jesus' brothers had shunned God, they had turned their back on him, it really didn't matter when they went up to the feast. It really didn't matter. But Jesus had to do things differently. He had to do things according to the perfect will of God. Jesus' brothers were still a part of the world. They were still lost. And as members of the world would embrace them. The world loved them. But Jesus was apart from the world. Jesus testified against the world that its works were evil. Jesus was the light, and the light came into the world in all of its darkness. But yet the world hated the light, and the world refused to come to the light. The world hated Jesus, but yet they loved his brothers in the flesh. And all because they were from two different families. They were from one physical family as far as they were from Mary. And granted, Jesus was special. He was the Son of God. He was not born from a human father. But yet they were in the same physical family. But yet they were totally separated as far as spiritual families. So we find here Jesus, there's no way that he could accept the ungodly counsel of his brothers. He refused that. He chose instead to do the Father's will. That's what we have to do today. Whenever someone comes and tells us to do something that is against God's will, whenever somebody says, do this because that's what I want you to do, that's what I think is best, and whenever it's worldly advice, we must shun that and decide to do, I am going to do what God wants me to do to the point and letter. Jesus chose to do the Father's will. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So Jesus stayed in Galilee, in the northern country, until it was the Father's perfect time for him to come to Jerusalem. Jesus said that he would not go up to the feast. But whenever he said that he would not go to the feast, he wasn't saying that he would never go to the feast. He was just saying that he wasn't going to go whenever his brothers wanted him to. But whenever the time was right, then Jesus went south to Jerusalem to the feast. But yet he didn't do it openly. He didn't do it with much pomp and circumstance. He did it in secret. He did just the opposite of what his brothers wanted him to do. We find here, as Jesus comes to Jerusalem, there are many people that had an interest in Jesus. But not everyone wanted to see Jesus for the same reasons. There are different conceptions of who Jesus was. They were not united concerning him. Look at verses 11 through 13. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. So we see there in verse 11 that the Jews sought him. They were looking for him at the feast. I believe here this reference to the Jews is referring to the religious leaders. Remember, those who had wanted to kill Jesus. So you can see why they would be on the lookout for Jesus. They realize Jesus is going to be at this feast. And they're thinking, now is the perfect opportunity for us to do something to him. To persecute him. Or perhaps to even knock him off. To kill him. So the Jews were looking for him. They were looking for their perfect opportunity. But now we zero in on verses 12 and 13 and we look at the common people. And I think all of us realize how much people like to talk in amongst themselves. We talk about the news and the weather. We talk about the things that are current in our day. And in Jesus' day, Jesus was a big topic of conversation. Jesus was the news. And so now we find people talking amongst themselves, but they're murmuring, they're grumbling about him. Some people say, Jesus is a good man. Others say that Jesus is only someone that's pulling the wool over your eyes. He's a deceiver. We have this quiet hum of debate all throughout this Feast of Tabernacle. It's a constant hum. It's a quiet hum. And they were quiet because they didn't want the religious leaders to find out that they were talking about Jesus. Because you know what? The religious leaders, they hated Jesus. They didn't want anyone talking about Jesus. They wanted to squash any type of conversation about him. And so these people, they're talking in the corners. They're whispering in ears. What do you think about Jesus? And they're debating, but quietly. They didn't want those religious leaders to find out that they were talking about him. And maybe have some type of a punishment as a result. But we find here that God's timing is perfect. Jesus came to the feast at the perfect time, and Jesus revealed himself. He disclosed himself to the people at the perfect time. Verses 14 and 15. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" So for half of the feast, there wasn't anybody that could find Jesus. Okay, he was hidden. But when the Father's time was right, whenever it was time for Jesus to show himself, that's when Jesus came to the temple to teach. And Jesus taught. Jesus taught like no one else could. And Jesus began to teach. And we don't know exactly how he began, but we do know that his teaching was profound. Jesus taught with profound words. And that's the way it had to be, because he was teaching the Word of God. And so the people marveled, and they were astonished at what they heard, and they asked, "Well, how does this man know letters, having never studied?" And it's not as if they were shocked that Jesus was literate. It's not as if they were shocked that Jesus could read and write. Because most everyone, at least most men in those days, a lot of people, could read and write. They weren't shocked that he was literate, but they were shocked that he could teach like he did, but yet have no rabbinic training. Because in Jesus' day, in order to be a rabbi, you would be taught by other rabbis. And whenever you taught, you said, "Well, such and such is the case, and rabbi such and such said this, and rabbi such and such said that." But Jesus didn't teach like that. Jesus had a much more sure source of his teaching, of his doctrine, because his source of teaching was from God himself. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me." And then verse 17, "If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." We look at mankind, and for mankind, it is possible to know the truth of Jesus' words. It's possible to know the ultimate source of his words. If anyone wants to do God's will, then he will know concerning Jesus' teaching. He will know that it is from God. It's not something that Jesus just thought up on his own. We look at verse 17. It says, "If anyone wants to do his will." Now there's many who have wanted to think about God's will. There are many that have wanted to ponder about God's will or discuss it or debate it. But here Jesus is not talking about philosophers or intellectuals that simply want to assess God's will by thinking about it or talking about it. They want to assess it from the outside, from some distant perspective. Jesus talks about those who want to do his will. And who are those that really want to do God's will? Only those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, in his Son Jesus Christ, in God's Son. Those who have been supernaturally changed so that they have that God-given desire to do God's will. Those are the ones who can discern that Jesus' words are truth, that they come from God. Look at verse 18 with me. "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." So the one who speaks of his own, from himself, the one who spouts his own ideas, his own teaching, that one is seeking to get glory for himself. But Jesus was not like that. Jesus didn't give his own ideas. He wasn't selfishly seeking to give glory to himself. His glory was in giving glory to the Father, the one who sent him. Jesus is true. He is totally separate from any unrighteousness. He had no hidden agenda. He had no desire to selfishly promote himself instead of the Father. Now granted, Jesus did speak of his own, because his own words were the Father's words. And Jesus did have glory given to himself, but it was in the Father. But we find now Jesus turning the conversation away from himself and more toward the people, exposing them for who they are. Because the ones that he is talking to, by and large, were not ones that wanted to do the will of God. They were not competent to judge the source and the truthfulness of Jesus' words. Look at verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? So Jesus asked them, did not Moses give you the law? And they would have answered, well, yes, Moses gave us the law. They practically held Moses up on a pedestal that could not be taken down. Moses was great in their eyes. But how many of them have kept the law? How many of them have perfectly kept the law? How many of them have perfectly kept the will of God? And the answer is, everyone must answer, not I. I have not kept the will of God perfectly. I have not kept the law. But yet some of those that had just heard Jesus' words were contemplating at that very moment how they could kill him, how they could knock him off. They were contriving a plan against Jesus. And Jesus asks them, why do you seek to kill me? And some of them, yes, they did want to kill him. But others probably had no idea at all. And the Jewish leaders, those who were wanting to kill him, probably they would have denied the fact if they would have been asked point blank. But yet the crowd responds in verse 20. The people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. So I think the people are here thinking, here's Jesus. He's gone off his rocker. Jesus has gone paranoid. Jesus thinks that somebody's going to try to knock him off. And the people are thinking, you have a demon. You know, you're not thinking right. That's ridiculous. You think someone's going to kill you? But yet Jesus continues on in verses 21 through 24. And he goes back to the root as far as why they wanted to kill him. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So Jesus goes back to that one instance where he had made, where he had done a great and an amazing thing. He had done a great miracle. And Jesus is referring back to that miracle at the pool of Bethesda, whenever he healed that lame man who had been sick for some 38 years. Yes, people had been amazed, probably many in a good way, but I think the religious leaders were amazed in a different way. I think the religious leaders were amazed, they stood back in shock, because they saw Jesus. Jesus healed that man on the Sabbath. They stood back in shock at that. They stood back in shock, thinking, Jesus, you told that man to get up and take his cot on the Sabbath? They were shocked at that. They stood back in awe. Because Jesus would say such a thing. What a terrible thing is what they would have thought. But Jesus goes on to show them that he didn't break the Sabbath, not in any way. Look at verse 22. Moses told the Jews in the law to circumcise their male children on the eighth day. That was in the law of Moses. And in reality, Jesus traces that back to even beyond Moses, to before him, to Abraham, to the fathers. But yet, that was part of the law. Now, we look at the eighth day, that's when your children must be circumcised, as far as their sons. What if that eighth day landed on the Sabbath? Would the Jews circumcise the child? And the answer would be yes. They would circumcise that child, even though it was the Sabbath. Now we look at circumcision, and that was viewed as a means of perfecting a member of the body. Now we look at Jesus. How much more did Jesus perfect not just one member of the body, but the whole person on the Sabbath? Jesus had done something that was so much greater than circumcision on the Sabbath. We find here Jesus is the one who fulfills the law. He fulfills circumcision. He fulfills the Sabbath. The Jews were judging Jesus by the outward appearance. They were judging him by the way that they saw things. But the way that those leaders saw things was flawed. Their vision was impaired. They needed to judge, not by their own blinded vision, but they needed to judge by the righteous judgment of God. And you know what? It's the same way with us today. We don't want to be judging by our own perspective. We must be judging the righteous judgment of God. So as we look at this chapter, the first 24 verses, there are many people that saw Jesus in many different ways. Some saw Him as a good man. Some saw Him, yes, as a good man, but they didn't see Him as the Holy One of God. Some saw Him not as a good man, but as an evil man, a deceiver. Some saw Him as public enemy number one, somebody that had to be done away with, someone that had to be silenced. And yet there were a few, a handful in relative comparison, who saw Jesus for who He truly was. God had opened their eyes, and God had shown to them that Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the question this morning, one question among many, who is Jesus to you? Do you say Jesus is just a good man? Do you say Jesus is a deceiver? Or do you say Jesus is the Savior, and He is my Savior? Have you seen Jesus for who He truly is? Have you trusted in Him as your Savior? Are you living for Him every single day? Are you judging with righteous judgment? Are you living according to the Father's perfect timing, according to His perfect way? It's easy for us to do things our own way, to do things according to our own timing. But we must do things as Jesus did, according to the specific timing and way of God the Father. Lord, help us to glorify Your name. Lord, help us to die to self. Help us to live for You in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage, for the things that we have learned concerning Jesus, and even the things that we have learned concerning mankind, how they are divided when it comes to You. How there are many different ideas about Jesus, but only one idea is true, that You are the Holy One of God, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, God in the flesh. So I do pray, Heavenly Father, that we live for You. That if we have not yet trusted in You as our Savior, that even today we would do that. And if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, I pray that we'd live for You, that we'd tell others that good news, that we'd live according to Your perfect time and Your perfect way. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we close this morning, we turn to number 335. Stand with me and turn to number 335. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn from these things of this earth. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Sing with me.
Turn upon Jesus this morning. Is that your heart's desire to live for Him with all your life? Are you living for Him? Do you know Him? First of all, that's the question. Do you know Jesus on a personal basis? And if you do know Him on a personal basis, are you studying His Word? Are you praying? Are you all out for Him? And here at Nordville Baptist Church, we want to help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the lights of His glory and grace.
Sing with me again.
Glory and grace.
close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much once again for your word, Lord, for the Gospel of John. We have seen clearly our Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you that we have a deeper knowledge of him and who he is, what he taught, and a clear image of you, our Lord God, through him and what we see in your word of him. I pray, Lord, that we would take each of these sermons, each of these times in your word, that we would learn from them, that we would commit them to our memory, that we would incorporate them into our lives, Father, that we would grow to be truly spiritual, a spiritual life that is only found in Jesus Christ. I pray that that would be true in our lives this week and throughout our lives, and that we would go out with your blessing. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.